Genesis 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his son, said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and bring a curse upon myself, and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice, and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son, Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near me that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting.
So it's Genesis chapter 27, verse 30 to 28, verse 9. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of his father, Isaac, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Okay, let's just pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you for that we can be here. We thank you for your word. Please help us to understand it, as it seems on the face of it difficult to understand and to work out what went on, really. And so we pray that you'd help David to bring it to us and help us to listen and understand. And pray for the children as well and their teachers, that they would do the same as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
...of consecutive expository Bible ministry is that when we look at a passage like this one we're looking at this morning, we're running into it from where we were last week. And in the weeks previous to that, we have what we might call a running context that has been building up to this point. A context that helps us see things in the passage that otherwise we might have simply passed over. For example, at the end of chapter 24, that wonderful chapter showing God's providence in Abraham finding a wife for his son Isaac, you see there how the chapter ends with that wonderful scene of romance. Then Isaac brought her, Rebekah, into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Whereas by chapter 27, the the two of them don't seem to be communicating. And both of them are plotting to deceive one another. In chapter 25, when Rebekah isn't able to have children, godly Isaac earnestly prays for her for around 20 years. Whereas here, a much older man, he seems more driven by the needs of his stomach than driven to his knees in that same prayerful dependence upon God. Also in chapter 25, when we saw Rebekah greatly disturbed by what was going on inside her womb, the kicking and the fighting of the babies in her womb, she's prophetically told in verse 23 that she's going to have twins and that the older child shall serve the younger. And yet here in chapter 27, we find Isaac is looking to overrule that prophecy. Isaac is looking to deliberately overrule God's will, choosing instead to bless his favorite son, Esau, rather than Jacob. This most blessed family of all the families on the planet, this was the family. This was the family that was chosen by God to carry the covenant promises made to Abraham. That through this family, all the nations, all the families of the world would be blessed. And we look back at that promise now through the light of the New Testament, and we see that promise thankfully fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That despite this dysfunctional family we're looking at this morning, despite it, God still plowed through his plan of salvation. That we rejoice in this morning, that we remember this morning around the table that Christ has now come. The seed of Abraham has come. And to all who believe on him, God blesses them with life and forgiveness. We would have looked at this family and naturally have predicted great success for Isaac and Rebekah. Having been so providentially brought together as a couple, having been so clearly blessed by God with their two sons. And yet, this chapter 27, basically shows this famous family imploding. Imploding under deceit, under lost love. We see Isaac, the head of the family, now a much older man. Yes, physically declining, as we would understand so, and that's fair enough. His eyesight has gone. Some commentators talk of him being bedridden. He can't come out and eat the meal. The meal must be brought to him. So he's obviously physically declining, but much more seriously, what we see in this chapter is a man who in his old age is spiritually declining. And therefore, yet again, God's plan of redemption, God's plan of salvation for the world is yet again threatened by the weakness of our fallen humanity. People sometimes refer to a sermon as being a meal that is served up to a congregation, and not everybody will like everything on the table, but there'll be something for everybody from that meal. Well, the meal I'm serving you this morning has four ingredients, just four main ingredients to it, and each of them I hope some can eat from. So please take and eat whatever best suits you this morning. The four ingredients are these four characters in this long narrative. Thank you to Daniel and Joe reading this out. We see Isaac's decline, Rebekah's deception, Jacob's dishonesty, and Esau's despair. First of all, then, let's look at Isaac's decline, verses 1 to 4. Apparently, a president of a famous Bible college in America would often say near the end of his prayers, "Lord, help us to end well." Lord, help us to end well. Because, of course, not everyone who begins the Christian journey does end well. For one reason or another, some end up either as an outright denier or even a passionate opponent of the faith. Or like Isaac here, having begun well, now has become somewhat lukewarm, Laodicean, so to speak. Even though in chapter 35, verse 28, you see there how he lives many more years after this. Here in chapter 27, Isaac thinks he's soon to die. He thinks he's soon to die, and yet what is on his mind is his stomach. It appears his greatest desire is to enjoy a good meal cooked for him by his favorite son Esau. Remember, we saw the beginnings of this, of the breakdown of this dysfunctional family back in chapter 25, verse 28, when Isaac and Rebekah had their favorite sons. Esau was Isaac's favorite, Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. Isaac here wants to eat his favorite meal from his favorite son. Verse 4, that my soul may bless you before I die. So this is Isaac's deathbed statement. This is Isaac's last will and testament, which he is looking to pass on to his descendants before he passes on. Now, we must look at how keen Isaac is to do this when he talks about his soul blessing Jacob. My soul may bless you. Isaac wants to bless Esau. Sorry, I keep getting the names wrong here. When he talks about his soul blessing Esau, my soul may bless you, Esau. Isaac wants to bless his son with his whole being. He's that determined. One commentator writes this: Isaac summons from the very depths of his whole soul all the vitality and energy at his command in order to invoke God's blessing upon his son. Isaac here is adamant. He is adamant that Esau, the older, will receive the father's blessing, even though he must have known that the younger son, Jacob, was to receive it. And surely Isaac would have known how Esau had despised his birthright and had sold it to his younger brother. And look too at verse 34 of chapter 26. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife. And Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebecca. Isaac clearly didn't care, as his father Abraham had cared, about ensuring that his son didn't marry a local pagan girl. A local girl whose kin and kith would eventually be kicked out of the land. Isaac didn't bother. He wasn't interested, seemingly. He didn't put the effort into it, seemingly. Everything about what Isaac is doing here seems to stink. Because if this was his last will and testament blessing, then others should have been there. The whole family should have been about the bed as Isaac gives this final blessing. The whole family there to celebrate the covenant blessing passed on to the next generation. But you see, Isaac is trying to pull this off in secret. Isaac is hiding this from his wife. He's hiding it from his other son. And arguably, he's hiding it, trying to hide it from God. I think to the fact that we're told so early in the story of Isaac's blindness, straight away, isn't it? Verse 1, is it? Verse 1, we're told of his blindness. I think there is a certain irony in that as to how blind Isaac is to what he's doing. He doesn't look like he's going to finish well, does he? He's what we might call a declining believer. He's now living based on the natural rather than on the supernatural. He's now trusting in his own senses instead of believing and obeying what God has said, what he knows God has said about his two sons. And so with a father like this, with a head of the family like this, leading this family home, is it any wonder then that this family of God is coming apart? Can I just speak to the men here this morning, or to those listening in online? Can I ask you, as the head of your family, if you have a family, of course, but based on where you are this morning, do you think you're going to finish well? Do you? As to how you're behaving, as to how you're living today, what's the projection of the future? Do you think you're going to finish well? As you grow older, as you mature in your years, is your faith also maturing as you age? Are you aging in the Lord? If you're married, does your wife see growing godliness in you? If you have children, maybe some of them have grown up and left home now, but do they look at their dad and do they see a man of faith? Is their dad a godly gentleman? A man, yes, who is older now than he once was, but is he still passionate about the gospel? Do they see in their dad a man who is still passionate about the church, who still loves the Lord in his old age, and who still loves his wife in his old age? Or do they see something of Isaac here in you? Yes, a religious man. Yes, a man who invokes the name of God, and yet a man who is blind to how far he has drifted away from where he ought to be. Brothers, the Lord says to us, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And so there is hope for us this morning. To those of us with only a smoldering faith, there is hope. But friends, this morning is the time to recognize that and to repent of our apathy, of our spiritual laziness, to repent and to pray that God's Spirit would revive us again, that smoldering wick would turn again to a warm, burning flame that expresses its life in a godly leader in the family home. I think Isaac was revived. I do believe that. It's interesting when you look at his wording in chapter 28, how he blesses Jacob. The wording he uses there is different to how he blesses Jacob in chapter 27. In chapter 28, he clearly mentions to Jacob the promises to Abraham. It's clearly wording that brings the whole thing back to what God had promised Abraham. It's as though Isaac is back on track again in chapter 28. My hope is that every man here this morning, God would bring us back onto the middle of the track and put us into third gear again, that we would run this race for him. Secondly, we have Rebekah's deception, because when she overhears what Isaac has said to Esau, and whilst Esau has then gone to hunt for the game to then cook it, what does she do? But she calls on Jacob. She calls on her favorite son and tells him what to do in order for him to get the blessing. It's really a terribly sad picture of a marriage, a bad marriage, a marriage without the love that it once had. Yes, technically it's still a marriage. Legally, it's still a marriage. They are married, yes, but they're clearly not one. They're clearly not a union of two. They share the same address, but they're not living together as a couple. There's no communication between them. There's no sharing of thoughts and plans between them. They're clearly not one, but two separated, and each of them with their own goals for their favorite sons. Look at the wording there in verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for the game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob. Do you see that? There's a subtle problem there. I heard your father speak to your brother Esau and so forth. Now, maybe I'm just not appreciating the cultural differences between now and then. But I look back at that scene and I wonder to myself, couldn't Rebecca just have gone in to where Isaac was and reminded him of what the Lord had said when the boys were both back in her womb? Isaac, don't you remember what the Lord said to us, that the older would serve the younger? And maybe if she had done that, maybe Isaac might have remembered, maybe he might have then changed his mind. But again, this is a dysfunctional family. A marriage that isn't working, is properly at least. And so as Isaac plots and plans, so does Rebecca then begin her plan of deception. And look at her plan. Look at how wild it is, really. This is crazy. I'll cook your father his favorite food so it tastes like Esau's. Warren Wiersbe, he points out that if Esau was hunting deer, then Rebecca must have been a really good cook to make goat taste like venison. It's incredible, really. It's a crazy plan. I'll cook your father his favorite meal. You, Jacob, wear the hide of the goat so that your smooth skin will feel like your hairy brother's skin. And then you put on Esau's robe so you feel like your brother, you smell like your brother, and you, Jacob, will get the blessing instead of your older brother. I mean, it's mad. It's really, really risky. And Jacob senses that. He's not so sure about it. What if I get caught? And instead of my father blessing me, he curses me. So Jacob's concern isn't, is this right? His concern is this safe? Is this safe? But look at how his mother reassures him, her confidence, her assertiveness in what she says. Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go on. Bring them to me. It's interesting, after this event and Jacob leaves the home, Rebecca, as far as we know, will never see her son again. Her favorite son. Let your curse remain on me, son. And in a sense, it happens. Obey my voice and go and bring them to me. And that's what Jacob does, verses 14 to 17. He brings his mom the two goats and she dresses him up to feel and to smell and in a sense to taste like his older brother. She's very much appealing to Isaac's natural senses. But isn't this a terrible example from believing parents? Two parents who mention the name of God, who should have known so much better from all their experience with God, both of them having experienced something of God's miraculous power in their lives. Just think of Isaac. Here was a man, a son born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age, clearly a miracle of God, as God had said to Abraham this would happen. And I look at him secretly trying to overrule God's will and all the time overlooking his favorite son's ungodliness. And Rebecca, think of her experiencing God's answer to her husband's prayers and having given her her children, having heard the Lord prophesy to her. And look at her now. She's behaving like the devil. She's deceiving those around her, not willing to even try and see God's word worked out righteously. Did she really think her deceit was good and justified, since the end of it meant that God's will would be done? We can think like that sometimes. As believers, we can excuse ourselves with little lies when we wrap them up with some righteous colored wrapping paper. You know, I need to be able to provide for my family as a good Christian should, and therefore I'm not going to tell the tax man how much money I made. I'm going to keep some of it back. I'm a self-employed, so he doesn't need to know everything. So, you know, I'm going to provide for my family, but I'm just going to tell the tax man, I didn't make that much this year. Actually, I made this much. Deceit. Or I want people to see how brilliant God is in saving people and in transforming their lives. And therefore, when I give my testimony, I'm going to exaggerate a bit on how bad things really were for me before I came to faith. You know, because everybody likes that kind of story. I guess each of us really needs to apply this principle to our own lives. But deceit, whether we're talking about deceit in our personal life or in our home life, in our church life, even deceit in our evangelistic efforts. But deceit will bring discredit both to ourselves, to our own name and reputation, but more importantly, to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are people who believe the truth and how only the truth can save, we must be people who live truth and who live by truth and purity and righteousness in all our lives. Thirdly, we have Jacob's dishonesty. Jacob's dishonesty. Imagine his heart racing then. There he is dressed up with goat skin round his neck and on his hands. There he is wearing his brother's robe. We don't know if Jacob was taller than Esau. We have no idea, but he looks dressed for the part and he walks into his father's tent. Verse 19, I am Esau, your firstborn. Actually, Jacob here lies to his dad three times in this passage. He tells him he's Esau when he's obviously not Esau. Then he tells Isaac in verse 20, it was because of the Lord that he had been able to catch the game so quickly. I mean, this is blasphemy. To invoke the name of God in his deceit, that's pretty low going for Jacob here. Then thirdly, in verse 24, when Isaac can hear Jacob's voice, but his skin feels like Esau's, so blind Isaac asks him, are you really my son Esau? A third time. And Jacob says, I am. But then Isaac asks his son to bring the food to him. Now, it's one thing to stand at the entrance of a tent and say to your father, I am who you don't think I am. But for a man to come near to his father, to get close to his dad, to bring the food to his dad, Jacob's heart must have been in his throat getting so close to his dad. For Isaac to eat, I think verse 25 must have lasted several minutes. As Jacob brings the food to his dad and his dad eats and drinks and all you can hear is the in the room. And Jacob is stood there having to wait and carry on the deceit and the dishonesty as he waits on his dad finish his meal. But Isaac's still not sure, so he asks his son in verse 26 to come near and kiss him. I don't know about you, but when I go to the opticians, and you know that bit where they check inside your eye and they get up really close with that light right into your eye, and it's almost they're breathing on your face. You could smell what they've eaten the night before nearly sometimes. That's how close Jacob, in his dishonesty, now has to get to his dad, right up to his face as his dad kisses him on the cheeks. And his dishonesty wins. His dishonesty persuades his blind dad to give him the blessing. And you see it there in verses 27 to 29. Blessings which would have been so important to people of that day and that land. Blessings of wealth. Blessings of natural wealth and material things and things like that. He blesses his son with authority over surrounding nations, even authority over his own family, his own relatives. You see how he uses the plural in verse 29 because he looks to the future. And as you read through the rest of Genesis and Exodus and so forth, you see that worked out, certainly with Ishmael and later with Esau. But this blessing upon Jacob will bring God's protection. God will curse those who curse him, and God will bless those who bless him. Jacob's dishonesty has won the day. It's persuaded his father. It's tricked his father. He's now got the blessing. And a blessing too which cannot be revoked, as Isaac will tell Esau at the end of verse 37. But how dreadfully dishonoring of the Lord all of this is. Friends, one day all dishonesty will be found out. Whether it is in this life, like with Ananias and Sapphira, you read in Acts chapter 5, there dishonesty was found out in this life. Or on the last day, dishonesty will be found out, when all the books are opened and everyone is judged according to what they have done. But imagine yourself on that last day. What will you say to the Lord Jesus on that day? What will you say to the one who knows all your thoughts, who knows all your motives? What will you say to the one who knows you have lived in dishonesty and deceit? We can deceive others, can't we, in this life? In fact, when we look at Jacob and Isaac, it proves just how easily we could deceive one another in this life. We can deceive our spouses. That's why people have affairs. We can deceive our parents. We say, no, I wasn't with so-and-so on Friday night. I was actually with somebody else. And your parents think the best, and so they say, okay. We can deceive our employer. We can say, actually, I'm very sick today. Can I have the day off? And they say, sure, you can have the day off. We can even deceive our church family. We can deceive the elders in the church officers. We can deceive quite easily others in this life. But friends, we can never deceive the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord who sees and knows literally everything about each one of us. He knows it already. And in his mercy to each of us this morning, he calls to us to repent from all our deceit, to turn from all our dishonesty, and to come to him in full confession. He is the only priest that we should come to this morning, because he is our great high priest, and we must confess all the sin of our deceit to him. But he calls to us to be a people of truth, a people of honesty, a people who come to him in full confession, and from him then find full forgiveness. Well, we finished this morning with Esau's despair. We've had Isaac's decline, Rebekah's deception, Jacob's dishonesty, and now we close with Esau's despair. And I deliberately asked Daniel to stop at verse 30 to leave us all in suspense, because just as Isaac gives the blessing and Jacob leaves the tent, who should arrive home but Esau? Imagine him with the deer around his neck, thinking, I'm going to get the blessing. He's whistling as he stands there, making his delicious meal, preparing himself to go in and get the blessing from his father. And I think from verse 31 onwards, these are some of the most dramatic verses in all of Scripture. Look at the violent trembling of Isaac in verse 33. When he hears Esau and he realizes he's been found out. He's been found out to be willfully opposing God. Isaac trembles. But how much better for Isaac to tremble now, having been found out now, than to tremble on that last day when all deceit is found out and it's too late then to find forgiveness. But Isaac trembles, and as he trembles, listen then to the cries of Esau, verse 34. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But it's too late. It's too late. Verse 37, the blessing has been given, and now God's will, the will that was revealed back in chapter 25, verse 23, God's will be done. Esau the older will serve Jacob the younger. In fact, not only will Jacob's blessing hold, but Esau will be given a kind of anti-blessing, the opposite of everything Jacob was given. Verses 39 to 40 paint an awful picture of a wandering soul, of someone with a hard life and a violent life, someone who will have to submit to his younger brother, but who will one day have to then, or will then, turn and oppose him. So who's to blame for this? Of course, Esau blames his brother Jacob. Look at verse 36. Is he not rightly named Jacob? "For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And yes, for sure, Jacob was dishonest. His mother was dishonest. Isaac was dishonest in a sense. And God will deal with each of them for sure. But here with Esau, desperate for a blessing, ultimately the fault lies at Esau's feet. Here is someone who belonged to such a blessed family. Here was the eldest of a family, and therefore the one who legally had the birthright, to whom legally all the covenant blessings of Abraham would be transferred to him. He had it all. And yet, what did he do with it? Here was someone who lived an immoral, ungodly life, who married unbelieving wives, and who cared so little for that blessed birthright, he sells it to his brother for a single meal of lentils. And even afterward, look at chapter 28, when Isaac and Rebekah send Jacob away for his safety under the guise of him getting a wife, Esau still doesn't get it. He still doesn't realize the spiritual significance of what he had in his hands, the covenant and the covenant blessings that he had, but he threw them away. Look at what he does. Verse 6 to 9 of chapter 28, this sad, spiritually blind man, so desperate to please his parents. Isn't it pathetic, really? Such a family. He is so desperate to please his father. What does he do but marry one of Ishmael's daughters? He marries the daughter of a son rejected by the Lord, and therefore outside the covenant blessings given to Abraham. He just doesn't get it, does he? Oh, friends, which of these four are you? Which of them am I? And maybe there's a bit of each of them in each of us. Maybe. Friends, let's not mess around with such great salvation. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 12 a bit more about Esau. He says, "Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal." You know, he says, you know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late. Too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. One day it'll be too late. It'll be too late. And so today we are presented with this opportunity to learn from this family, to look at our own family. If you're a parent this morning, to look at yourself and how you're leading your family. Are you leading it in truth and honesty and righteousness? Or are you like this couple, Rebecca or Isaac? Friends, we're called this morning to drop all pretenses. We're called to drop all attempts to deceive others and even try and deceive the Lord, but to tremble now before the God who knows it. He knows your deceit. He knows your dishonesty. Tremble before him now and come to the one who offers forgiveness, who says, if you confess your sin, I will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. May God help each of us to taste this passage and to take from it what God is wanting to say to each one of us. Amen.